That's Bob Bailey along with the Ron Huff Congregation, which includes the Azusa Pacific University Concert Chorale. It was part of just a huge, successful album called Exaltation back in about 1981. Hey, you don't get to hear that very often. That took forever to find. Amen from Bob Bailey and the Ron Huff Congregation. 10.5 minutes after the hour on this Tuesday morning, we're joined by Dr. Don Clark, member of the board at Creation Moments and a biochemist in his own right. And Don, welcome. Good morning. Happy Tuesday. How are things down in Garden Valley, Texas?
Well, they've gotten cold since the last time we spoke.
Well, welcome to reality. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, it actually got below zero. I mean, below zero, below freezing.
Got me scared for a minute there.
29 degrees this morning.
Well, okay. Well, you know, that would be downright temperate up in these parts. We would throw off our coats and go out and yell, yippee, hey, spring is here, if it were 29 degrees.
Yeah, well, we don't have to put on our big, you know, ski jackets or anything
that's
true.
That's
for sure.
We do
have to put on a jacket.
Well, by this time of the year, we're ready to throw that stuff off and we're looking forward to mid-20s even here. Of course, a lot of the country is cold today, especially New England. Those people have been hit so hard with snow, and not that I would trade places with them, to relieve them of the burden, but I understand what they're going through, and that's just really tough up there. More snow on the way, I guess. How long do theories last? I mean,
they last as long as somebody else comes up with a better guess, I suppose.
Well, I'm just saying, if theory's only around for a couple of days or a week, it wouldn't be much of a theory.
Two and a half minutes to lifetime.
It'd be a lifespan, yeah. How long has the Big Bang Theory been around, Don?
Well, it was first recognized in 1927 that, George Lemaitre first noticed in 1927, actually, that it looked like the universe was expanding, and then Edward Hubble in 1929... using the red shifts that he was observing in his spectrograms of the various stars and galaxies, actually put some mathematics behind it.
Okay, so it's been like 85 years, 85, 90 years, something in that range. And I suppose that's a long life for a theory, because science moves so fast. It's accelerating, has been for the last 150 years. I mean, new discoveries, new information coming to light all the time. And apparently now there is a theory out there that's about to bump the Big Bang Theory right out of the picture. Tell us about that one. It has to do and maybe the starting place for this would be to define quantum. That's little bitty stuff, isn't it?
Well, it is. And quantum physics, quantum mechanics, for example, deals with the concept that when things get really, really small, they don't appear continuous anymore. And so, for example, when you excite the molecules or the atoms in a fluorescent bulb, for example, in neon in particular, when you excite the electrons in the outer shell, then they jump from a lower level to a higher level. And it doesn't continuously jump. It's just one leap, if you will, from a lower energy state to a higher energy state. And of course, when it falls back down to the lower energy state, it gives off light, and that's the light that we see from a neon.
Dissipates energy. So what we're saying is, with quantum physics, quantum mechanics, is that life on the smallest scale, matter is different at that level. Then we see it, consensus, it can work with it on our level.
It's as if things jump from one place to another, opposed to it being a continuous train along a track. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what quantum physics is all about, and that's in quantum mechanics. Niels Bohr was kind of the first one to propose it when he was talking about the hydrogen atom and what it might... the structure of it, and that there was different energy levels to the electron shell around hydrogen. And, of course, Niels Bohr and Einstein had this ongoing you know, our argument for years that, you know, God doesn't play dice. I mean, Niels Bohr was taking a more statistical approach because you couldn't, and those other physicists that were in the field at the time, you know, recognized that you couldn't really pinpoint where the electron was. Either you knew its position, but you didn't know its mm-hmm. direction and speed, or you knew its speed, but you didn't know, you know, its position. So, mm-hmm. And then Einstein, of course, said, well, you know, God doesn't play dice with the universe. So Einstein came from an approach that the universe is understandable because it was created by a creator God who, mm-hmm. You know, not that we can understand God, but that it should be logical and things should fall into place.
Well, there's an article in the Daily Dot by Aha Romano. It was published just about 6 days ago. And it's available on MSN News. Everything we know about the Big Bang could be wrong, he claims. And he's talking about the proposed new model of the universe. And it talks, I'm not sure I understand this. And it seems to me that if you're talking about Niels Bohr and Einstein, all these theories start with mathematical equations, don't they?
I mean, well, they... when you get down to this level, or you know, you've got to at least propose some type of mathematics to help mm-hmm. help describe what you see, because you can't see it. I mean, at least not at the quantum level, okay. For any practical you know reason or purposes. Of course, the Big Bang was proposed, as I said, because of the redshifts mm-hmm. that one saw, let's say, in hydrogen excitation, talking about Niels Bohr again, mm-hmm. and the Hubble, he looked at the shift in the hydrogen spectrum from, you know, various stars.
Yeah, I'm not sure people know what the red shift is, but it's like a cop on a motorcycle with a radar gun. You know, it reads a shift. Things moving away from you have a different frequency return than if they're moving toward you or standing still. And so they were able to detect that the bodies in the universe, the planets, the stars, were all moving apart from each other at some rate of speed, and that would indicate probably the Big Bang, that they started at one point in the universe someplace, there was an explosion, and everything started flying apart.
Right.
Yeah, so that...
And so that's kind of the description of the Big Bang and how that theory pretty much came about. You know, for years and years, obviously, people thought that, well, okay, the universe is looks like it's about 13.8 billion years old based on the farthest galaxy clusters that we can see out in space. And, you know, based on their redshift and everything. And so... These other folks from researchers from Egypt and Canada are proposing a new model that says, well, wait a minute. It looks like perhaps the Big Bang didn't happen at all. And it looks like there wasn't a beginning of the universe. Matter of fact, it looks like the universe has been here for forever. And what they did, they made a modification to the Einstein's general relativity that is typically used in the Big Bang calculations, and made a postulate that if the universe was here from the very beginning, whenever that was, then... it didn't start with a Big Bang, then a lot of things fall into place, for example, in describing, in marrying the two, the quantum world with Einstein's general relativity. Now, Einstein's general relativity operates on the gross world, if you will, or universe. That is, it helps to explain things in big space. Mm-hmm. Whereas, as we talked about earlier, the quantum physics deals with things on a very, very tiny level. So these folks said, well, everything is now, you know, constant from the point of Planck's down to the level of Planck's temperature. And, you know, that's a whole another discussion, but down to a very, very tiny level, because Planck's constant is extremely small. And so once you get down to that level, we can explain everything from that point, and it looks like the universe has been here, you know, all this time.
Mm-hmm.
Surprise, surprise.
Now, it's interesting for the Big Bang Theory to be sustained this many years. They've had to, I don't want to say make stuff up, but they've had to postulate the existence of for example, I'm looking at the article here, dark energy, to explain some phenomena that they can observe, but they can't explain otherwise. So they make something up that fits that to keep the theory alive. Is that honest?
Well, is it? It's a fudge factor.
Ah.
If physicists have been putting fudge factors into their equations to fit the data that they see, for example, for eons.
Mm-hmm.
Physicists don't like to talk about the fudge factors, but they're in pretty much every equation.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a constant, number or a constant quantity for example, if you've got a simple equation, y is equal to mx, plus b,
mm-hmm.
Then, you got a scatter of data. You might say, well, I got to throw in, a fudge factor, whether it be another b prime or whether it be a m prime or something to explain this data. So it's not uncommon to have a fudge factor in equations, but
mm-hmm.
At the same time, that's a pretty big fudge factor, assuming that there's enough dark energy out there, or dark matter. We can't see it because obviously it's dark, and the only mm-hmm. thing we can see is things that are glowing. And so it's got to be there because our equations, say that it's there, and to balance off the energy, if you will, that it required to start the Big Bang, they had to come up with the dark matter.
And the new theory, then, this quantum theory, dispenses with the need for dark energy. So it comes from a whole different angle, and apparently it explains some other phenomena that they've been able to observe, too. So how much credibility do you suppose this new theory is going to get in the established scientific community? I mean, the Big Bang seems to be so locked into the minds of such a large part of establishment science.
Right. And so there's going to be a lot of rebuttal against it, especially those people that want to say that, gee, there is no God, because mm-hmm. actually the Bible, we're moving closer to, what the Bible actually says. Now, we know that the Bible says that there was a beginning. We do know that, and these folks are kind of suggesting that there wasn't a beginning. But what they're suggesting really isn't that there wasn't a beginning. It what they're suggesting is it looks like, the universe kind of almost started from a bigger place than just a singularity.
The whole thing came into being at once, not originating at a specific point someplace and hanging in the sky.
Right.
Yeah.
And and the other part of the theory, actually, is that they're now postulating that the universe is filled with a quantum fluid.
Hmm.
Now, this is, what is a quantum fluid? I mean, these are just words and terms that, people are using to help describe, maybe things that they're seeing or postulating to help help with their equations. But it gets back to the question: is space empty or is it filled with something?
Mm-hmm.
And these people are saying, well, it looks like it's filled with something. It looks like it's filled with what we're calling a quantum fluid. Well, whether you call the quantum fluid space bubbles, mm-hmm. or if you call it a quantum fluid has the connotation that it's broken up into tiny, tiny little bitty pieces that are held together by something, And that's how energy is transferred, is through this quantum fluid. And by that, maybe these quantum little particles, or we can call them gravitons, because there's something, holding things together. Mm-hmm. And so if we assume that, then perhaps we can tie in gravity into Einstein's general relativity equations, and into the quantum physics, and everything ties together nicely.
It strikes me as if there's no space in space. If it's all filled, we'll have to change the name.
Oh, well, I mean, you could yeah. It's absent. It's interesting because it does go with this other theory that I've held for a number of years. Mm-hmm. That God had to speak into something, so space is made up of the medium in which he spoke. Mm-hmm. And if you want to call that medium quantum fluid, if you want to call it gravitons, I don't know. You can call it whatever.
Well, the point is, there would be no sound in a vacuum.
Well, there would be no sound, but sound, of course, travels through through air or through gaseous molecules. Light, for example, light was thought to jump from to go through just empty space. Well, mm-hmm. That's not very satisfying from the things that we know around us, because if you throw a pebble into the water, you get ripples on the surface of the water, which is a displacement of the energy impact of the pebble, on the water's surface, and mm-hmm. the the water tension on the surface of the water, and it distributes evenly out. You get concentric rings that go out from where you threw the pebble in. So it makes more sense that space would be filled with something. Filled with a fabric, if you will, that would transmit light, and that transmission, of course, would have to ride on something. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, I believe, actually created space first. And then he spoke into space, and that speaking, of course, caused vibrations. A vibration in space, we can consider that to be light. As the Bible says, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then God separated the light from the darkness, as we've talked about before. And in that process, then put very, very tiny spins on light, which then created all the subatomic and atomic particles, and then we've got matter. So matter is then just broken down into vibrations, vibrations of space itself, of the fabric of space itself.
Yeah, but while you say the fabric of space, it's really hard to get my mind around the concept that there is nothing anywhere. I mean, that there's a total void of any kind of energy, any kind of substance. I don't think I could, we can look into an empty room and say it's empty, but it's not. It's filled with dust. It's filled with hydrogen and oxygen and nitrogen. There's an atmosphere in there, things we can't see. So to really believe that there is nothing between the Earth and the Moon except energy, I can't buy that. I would not that anybody will judge the origins of the universe based upon what I'm about to say. I mean, this quantum theory holds water, so to speak, in my mind. Now, I want to ask you, too. There's a paragraph in this article that it says, toward the end here, it says, "Doubtless this theory, like all good theories, provides more questions than answers." Well, wait a minute there. I thought theories were supposed to provide answers, but maybe it's true that theories are only springboards to more research by science. Is that fair to say?
Well, it is. And, you have to go back to, where do all these terms come from? A theory, for example, is pretty far down the chain of guesses. If a scientist, you know, has an idea about, well, I think this is the reason why I am observing this particular phenomena, and so I'm going to do some more experiments along those lines to see if my guess or hypothesis, you know, holds up. And so you vary the conditions a little bit, and you do the experiment again, and you predict that you would get, you know, a certain result, and lo and behold, you get that result. Well, if you keep varying the conditions enough and doing the experiments, then at some point in time, your guess, your hypothesis, is now called a theory. And then, if indeed that theory holds up under it looks like universal, you know, conditions, then you would transfer that theory. You would call it a law, for mm-hmm. example.
Okay.
So the law of gravity. I mean, when Newton first came up with his theory of gravity, you know, he came up with some equations that said, "Well, okay, we've got a gravitational constant, fudge factor called gravity, mm-hmm. and when we drop an object, it doesn't, the speed at which it's going to fall down to the Earth is going to be this." Depending on how high you drop it. And, you know, it's going to accelerate based on the acceleration due to gravity.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that in the gross sense that Newton's law of gravity holds. And Einstein then took it one step further and described curved space, if you will, and that the curved space was actually how much space was curved was was a gravitational pull.
Is there a connection between the two, between Newton and Einstein? Did Einstein's work depend upon Newton?
No. Okay. Newton's equations, actually, you can derive Newton's equations from Einstein's general relativity equations.
It works the other way around. Okay.
Yeah. So Einstein, for example, you know, tied and gave Newton's suggestion for gravity, for example, or explanation for gravity, a broader, you know, broader definition that would fit in. Very massive type of situations mm-hmm. where you've got light being bent around a massive body, for example, in space. And Einstein said, well, you know, the space is curved around the heavy body, and we should, at some point in time, depending on the observer, should be able to see two stars, for example, when there is only one star behind. Massive, either another star or something. Mm-hmm. So, and indeed, that's been proven to be the case. So, Einstein took it to the next level, if you will. But it's when you break Einstein's theory down into the conditions that Newton was studying, you can get Newton's equations out of Einstein's equations.
An interesting article. It's on the Daily Dot, and when we post our podcast on the Broken Road website today, we'll link to that article so you can read it. It's not a technical, not really a technical article. It just explains basically this new approach to a theory about the creation of the universe. And I'll just read the closing paragraph to you, because this sums it up nicely, because they've described the Big Bang Theory and all those fudge factors that Don has described, and they say at the end, still in a science where the current standard visions of the universe involve concepts like antimatter and superstrings, 10 dimensions or more membrane universes, multiverses, those are the fudge factors Don spoke about, says a theory like this one, this brand new one, this quantum theory, seemed refreshingly like a return to the basics.
Right, so a lot of those type of things that that folks have thrown in, we may see, as this is perhaps picked up by other folks and investigative, we may see a lot of those things just fall out. And I'm a firm believer that you know, God is, while he is infinitely complex, he has designed us in the universe in a way that perhaps we could ultimately understand. So it's going to be interesting to see. The other thing we know, for example, from Scripture is that, well, you know, God created, obviously he created the earth, he created the waters, and he separated the waters, and so from under the heavens to above the heavens, or the firmament. And so, you know, we know that the universe is bounded. It's just simply from Scripture. And the nice thing about this new theory is that they're saying, hey, you know, the universe is bounded. And that's a big deal in and of itself. And, you know, we know from Scripture at some point in time that God did stretch out the heavens, because he mentions it over and over again, you know, in the Psalms, for example, in Proverbs, that mm-hmm. In Job, you know, he is the one who stretched out the heavens. Mm-hmm. So at, you know, some point in time, God stretched out the heavens. Is he continually stretching out the heavens? Well, you could argue whether some scriptures that say he's stretching out the heavens, but there's many other scriptures that says he's stretched out the heavens. Mm-hmm. So past tense. We'll see.
I think it's fair to say in Scripture that it's not meant to be a scientific description of things. It's poetical, it's prose, but nonetheless the data is there. It's included and in a very logical form. So I take issue with people that accuse young earth creationists of taking Genesis as a scientific explanation or any of the Psalms or any of those. So Don, would you say it's not meant to be scientific, is it? But it's meant to convey the same information in a different manner.
Well, it's meant to be accurate. Mm-hmm. I don't think.
Well, you know, I'm not judging accuracy. I'm just it's a matter of style, isn't it?
Well, and it's a matter of what does that mean? Mm-hmm. You know, when God says he's stretched out or he's stretching out the heavens, for example, in Psalm 104, covering yourself with light with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. You know, what does that mean? And so it's up to us to not only search the Scriptures, but to look out into space and see if we can figure out, you know, what that mm-hmm. what that means. Because I believe it's an accurate description of what God has done and possibly what he is doing. You know, we need through, you know, God gave us, he made us in his image, so we have the ability to, in essence, not create. We can't create from nothing, but he gave us a curiosity. He gave us abilities to think and to reason, all of these attributes that, of course, God has. And so I think part of the reason, you know, was for us to, hey, you know, this universe, this place that we live in, this heaven that we live in, you know, this domain that we live in called Earth and the stars and everything that we can see, it's fun to explore and to figure out, you know, what God means, you know, from his Scriptures, and what we can determine on our own. So I like to look at Scripture as a building point, if you will. Here's the gross guidelines I'm giving you, God, you know, God's mm-hmm. God's saying, and you guys go ahead and have fun and try to figure out what I said. Mm-hmm. But it's absolutely accurate.
Well, I think it might be fair to say that whatever we've read in the Bible is observable by us in the universe, that it matches up. However, I have yet to see antimatter, dark energy, or any superstrings out there. And it seems to me that science has to postulate things to explain itself. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. And yet just
right. And so when you come up with a theory that is simpler and, you know, kind of condenses a lot of stuff, it's more satisfying than one where you have to add a lot of fudge factors, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
So the less fudge factors you can come up with and still explain things, I think, is a better theory, if you will, than one that says, well, we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to have, you know, these other things.
Well, once again, the article entitled "Everything We Know About the Big Bang Could Be Wrong," an article at the Daily Dot. We'll link you to it in our podcast. That'll be up on the website here in about an hour and a half or so. Talking with Dr. Don Clark, member of the board at Creation Moments. I do want to mention that the Creation Moments website is just a treasure house of scientific information that supports a young earth creationist position. Yes, there is science to, and it's your job then to weigh it against the science that says it doesn't. And the trouble is, sometimes it's hard to find that young earth creationist scientific viewpoint. You can do it at creationmoments.com. You can link to it from our website at brokenroadradio.com. David, you got a thought or two for us?
Well, lots of thoughts.
No.
Right. I was thinking about, where do old failed theories go to die?
Yeah.
I mean, is there a place where theories, old theories, ancient theories, you know, like the old one, the big ones, of course, are that the sun travels around the earth.
Yeah.
But there's a website, well, at least a Wikipedia site,
mm-hmm.
but they're called superseded scientific theories. And they really haven't, I mean, it's not that they've failed, but that there's another theory that has come along that explains the phenomenon.
That would make an interesting book, I think.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it would.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a bunch of them. They under the category of biology, for example, there's a spontaneous, or the principle called spontaneous generation, and mm-hmm. that complex life just sprung from inanimate matter, just
yeah.
poof, there mm-hmm. it was. I mean, these critters just popping out of the ground.
Yeah,
and there were actually theories. Mendelian genetics is a superseded theory,
okay.
but I mean, it's a theory that was at one time used as a basic building block, but then has been superseded.
Yeah.
Other theories have expanded on it and explained the phenomenon better. One of the things that's always made my head spin about Big Bang Theory, Don, is it doesn't seem like, it seems like everything's moving in the same direction, which would suggest that there is... There's an address somewhere. There's a point out there somewhere. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's behind this bookshelf back here. But everything is moving away from that point. And you would think if there's one point that's not moving, pretty soon that point's going to be left all by its lonesome. Does that make sense?
Well,
No, David, it doesn't make sense in a sensible way.
It doesn't make sense.
Well, everything looks like it's moving away from us.
Hmm.
You see, that's the
so we're the
so
center
no
of the
matter,
universe,
right?
No, exactly. It just means that there's an angle between our relative emotions, is all. There could be a point of origin someplace else in a whole different direction, but they're moving apart at a rate slower than their velocity away from the center.
Mm.
Because part of it, you know, you look at vector, well, that we're going to get pretty obtuse.
Study, yeah.
Yeah.
In the other, yeah, they actually, Hubble's law, Hubble's theory, you know, this says that the farther the object is away from us, the faster it is going. Now, we just read that God stretched or is stretching out the heavens. And if you turn this around and say, well, space is thinner way out there than it is closer. So what we observe, as I've spoken about on other programs, is not that, not related to speed, but it is related to the space that object is in. That star or galaxy cluster is in. So if this quantum fluid is thinner out the further out you go from us, then you know, it would look like perhaps that the light coming from those objects would be kind of stretched out, as opposed
to indicates that the speed of light through that substance, through that medium, would be different than it is here.
Well, it would be different, yeah. And then the as it travels from, you know, one cluster of matter to another cluster of matter, you know, it could move pretty darn fast, depending on how thin, you know, the space is in between.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go to work and see if I can come up with another name for space that we'll call it something. And work on it that way. Dr. Don Clark, member of the board of creationmoments.com, thank you for your time and your explanation of this new theory. Everything we know about the Big Bang could be wrong. Well, we kind of suspected that all along, didn't we?
Little interesting little footnote. The Lemaître was a Catholic priest.
Well, a lot of the early scientists were priests.
Interesting, yeah. It was and we could ask him about this, but he died in 66.
Don, take care. We'll see you next week. Oh, wait a second. No, we won't. We're elsewhere next week. So, in fact, next week we won't have live morning shows. Just so everybody knows that. But so we'll see you in 2 weeks, Don. Okay?
All right. Sounds good.
Okay. See you, Don.
So long, folks.